Good morning, everyone, and praise the Lord. I didn't use the time that was given for Thanksgiving. I thought since I'm speaking today, I'll take a few moments to thank the Lord. I think it has been an encouragement for me when this opportunity is given to share, because this was probably more time for me to spend with the Word, where allowing God to allow His Word to go through me. And like, I know that all of us probably would be in different points of, in our journey, in our walk with the Lord. But I'm sure that, you know, as we share and encourage each other, and God can use those encouragement to lift each other up. Not that I understand everything, even through my learning of the Word. You know, there are many things I am still, and we are all still work in progress. Till probably the day when we reach there, you know, God is still building in us. It's probably a time phase when you see that Abraham, in the scriptures in Romans, we say that Abraham, he received the promise. And probably it was at the age of 75 that he came. He received it, but he had to wait probably 20, 25 years, 100 years. And then he came, oh, physically it is impossible, but still he trusted in the object of his faith. It was Amen. God to accomplish that, what he could do. Amen. And sometimes, you know, in our Christian life, we have to face some of the struggles. We may not fully understand it, but the point is that, you know, just don't walk away from it, but come to God and, you know, be open in telling, Lord, these are some things that I struggle with, or I don't understand, please help me. And that's exactly what I've been also doing it. And the Lord has been so faithful. So maybe I will, and some of the things I'm going to speak might be repetitive, but as I said, that since we are in all in different phases of our walk, some of this repetition might be helpful. Mm-hmm. You know, it might be a learning process. So bear with me, even if it is you're hearing it for more than one time, you know. So having said that, I just want to have a quick recap of what we were looking from the book of Romans. We have been looking at the presentation of the full gospel by Apostle Paul, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is so progressively elaborated in the most orderly, logical, step-by-step manner. Mm-hmm. So in the previous studies, we saw how Paul explains the gospel by describing man's fallen condition in sin. And starting from that zero point, he first shows on how God forgives our sins, blots our past and guilt, and declares that we have never sinned in our whole life. And this is the justification that we see in Romans 5. Just as he declares us, just as we did not sin. And now after we have come into this experience, the next problem that we face, we have to be probably very, if you have been very real, we can say that even though our past has been forgiven, we have to deal with the problem of a nature within us that is always making us sin. Now, does the gospel have an answer to this problem? Now, if the gospel is only solving the problem of blotting the guilt of our past sins and does not deal with our problem of continuing in sin, then it would be a poor gospel and it will not be a good news at all. So, as I mentioned before, there is always a difference between forgiveness and salvation. The first promise in Matthew Chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus came, that the promise says that he will save his people from their sins. I've said this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. Let me pick on Anoop and Esra. Let's say that little Esra comes to Anoop and he says he wants to go out to play on the street. And let's say, assume that the city has dug up a big hole, say, of 6 feet hole is out there. And so Anoop says, no, you can't go. You can stay in the backyard and play. But as Anoop, Esra slowly slips out, the word no always compels them to, the curiosity is arisen in little Esra, that he wants to see how deep the hole is. So he peeps out and he looks into it and he slips. And hearing the scream, Anoop comes running. Now he comes and then he sees a tearful Esra saying, Dad, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you. And if Anoop were to say, okay, son, I forgive you and walk away, did he forgive him? Yes, you can say that he forgave him, but did he save him? No, he did not save him. So God's purpose, the point of the illustration is was to save us from sin. And having said that, I want to bring your attention to the verse, chapter 5, verse 9, verse 10. It says, I'll read it out here. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this is being spoken to believers who are being justified. We have been saved by his death from the penalty of sin. Now, we shall be saved by his life from the power of sin. Now, this is where Romans 6, 7, and 8 is leading to, especially chapter 8 that we'll see more later as we touch on those. Now, from justification, Paul moves on to teach us that God doesn't leave us merely justified. He wants to sanctify us entirely too. And so the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us, he then imparts to us day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit so that it becomes a part of our own nature. And that is where we say we are called, like I think it is in Philippians, it says, press on to perfection. You know, so gospel is such a wonderful message. But people would say that is a wonderful message. It is given to the worst of sinners. Jesus saves the worst of sinners. It is a free gift. There is no amount of good works and you can't earn it. So some folks may misunderstand it and think that in that case, it does not matter how we live. And there are many Christian leaders and even lay Christians who misunderstand and fall into sins, especially in the areas of money and sex. Now, unlike, we don't see that in the old covenant where, you know, probably prophets like Elijah or John the Baptist, we don't see them running after money or these things, you know, what was mentioned. Because where grace was not given, probably they considered it, they were living in a lower, you can say a lower level, but still tried to live a higher standard. They came out with a higher standard of living. Whereas today in New Covenant, the difference is we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is to the measure of how we open ourselves, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that we allow God's power to live and reign in us so that we can be overcomers of that, over the power of sin in our lives. But we take a stand saying that sin is, it is okay with this freedom, it is okay no matter what. If you take a, if you just, if the Holy Spirit points at certain things in our life and shows us some areas. Now, there are some things, now I'm going to say it from my own experience. It is, God has given us a conscience. And like last time when I brought this up, you know, Paul says that, you know, look at me as I follow Christ, follow me. And he says, I think it is in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says, you know, in my conscience, he keeps his conscience clear. Now, conscience is given to us by the Lord. And if there are things that he brings us by the Holy Spirit, reminds us through his word, we need to keep short account by going to him and confessing on the word, on the promise of his word. But if we are going to tend to look over those things and just ignore it, it can fester into greater problems in our own life. And slowly we can fall. And so having said that, I would say, what is the purpose of grace? The purpose of grace is to impart us the life of Christ by his Holy Spirit, not just merely to get us to heaven. And I think Titus mentioned this too last time. What is the primary difference between law and grace? Law is what I do something for God, and grace is what God does something for me. So even when we come to Romans chapter 8, it is living by the Spirit, not by our own probably it is not our own striving. You know, God has imputed that life to us, but it is in relationship. There is a place for putting to death those things. It is not that by putting to death, we are achieving holiness. That holiness is given to us, but we are just working so that God's righteousness is fully manifest in our life. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Now, in chapter 6, what Paul says, so then what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know, he says, by no means. And the reason what he is reminding us there is there is a greater reason that he says. It is because of we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, baptism is, we all know that, though all those who are baptized, we know that it is a declaration of our proclamation of our inward faith, that we are identifying with the death of Christ, that we have died with Christ, we are buried with him, and we are living. You know, when we are justified and when we proclaim that to the world through baptism, the point of justification, what happens is there is an old man in us. That tendency of the old man is always to sin. That person is put to death. It is not a reformation, but God creates a new man. So the new man does not have a desire to sin. But then you will ask, then how do people slip into sin? See, the difference, as I understand, is this, that the new man, if you ask a person who is really born again, do you want to sin? Answer would be no. But, you know, the lust in our flesh is so fierce. God doesn't put those lusts to death. It is the old man, or probably the condition of our heart, would say that we are made new in that. But the old man is kind of, probably when he is weak, he's not eating from the word of God, he's not reflecting on the word of God, he's not being filled by the Holy Spirit, he is weak. So we could say that the lust in our flesh is something like a band of robbers. Let's imagine that it's like we go to an embassy or a place where there is a security guard. Now, there was an old security guard who was so unfaithful that when the band of robbers comes, he opens up the door and he lets them in to go and ransack. But the new man is now created. So he looks to the surveillance camera. He looks, probably look at the surveillance camera as a tool the Holy Spirit has given us, you know, to see and identify what is coming in. And then he stops them. But sometimes when he's weak, the band of robbers can push him away and get inside. And that is why many people sin, because it reminds me of a verse back in the Gospels where it says when spirit comes into a man's hand, when he's removed, the evil spirit is removed, you know, there is an empty space there. You have to fill it with God's word and to be new, made new through the word of God and renew our mind through the word of God. What you're going to put in, if you are not going to eat enough, you're going to starve that new man. And so he becomes weak. And then what happens is that it is easy for the lusts in the flesh, which are the band of robbers, to come in. So the lust in our flesh is not killed. It is there till our dying day. It is always there, you know. But we have to put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is how I understand that. So now, coming to verse 6, where Paul reminds us, you know, there is a higher reason why we need to do it. It's not just out of mere obligation to what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Now we might ask, how do you say that old self of mine was crucified with him? You know, well, it is only the scripture that shows us that Jesus died 2,000 years before us. There might be archaeological evidence to prove that Jesus was alive, but they don't reveal to tell us specifically that Jesus, he was a lamb without blemish. He came, he died for our sins. And then we believe, just like Abraham believed the promise of God, we take that and we believe it and we are justified. Now, likewise, it says here, we have been crucified with Christ. 2,000 years, a part of us. Now, I don't also fully understand how that is. But I just believe because the word is return. You know, God is beyond time. He saw us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And he also has seen us and he has seated us with Christ. We read that in Ephesians. So it's beyond time. So we need to believe, just as we believed how Jesus died for our sins, we have to say, Lord, we have to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, saying, Lord, I've been crucified with you. And the life that I live, I trust in you. And, you know, that's how I would take this scripture here. Now, there are many things, again, in chapter 6 that has been exhorted here, where we have been made slaves of righteousness. We were once slave to sin, and now we are slaves of righteousness. So we don't need to obey those old slave masters. It is like I was working for my old company, let's say Stantec. Now I'm working for a new company here. Now, if the old company comes and says, can you do this work for me? I don't need to do it because that contract has been done away with. I'm now serving the new company. Likewise, we are serving the Lord, or we are serving Christ. And so we have to be clothed with his righteousness, and we are slaves of his righteousness, and not slaves to sin. So that is the theme that we see in chapter 6. Now, chapter 7, we already saw that. We saw about probably our life as how it was before we came to know Christ. It was depicted in those three marriages, and I think we heard that three marriages were the old man. Anyone who is in Christ is a new person. So we've been following that. When we were not having that old man, we were following after the lust in our flesh. Till one and this wicked master, which is our flesh, made us do everything, and this unfaithful servant used to open the door. That is the old unfaithful servant. And we used to do all kind of things till God puts to death that unfaithful servant. And he gives us a new faithful servant. And now that faithful servant, we cherish it. We build him with the word of God and through the fellowship of the saints, through coming to the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened. But like we see in Galatians, you know, sometimes we start by the Spirit, but we try to perfect by your works. In Galatians, that is what we see, where Paul talks about Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, out of love for Galatians, he says that, not being offensive. But he says, how can you who started with Spirit go into walking after the flesh? Meaning, the law is such a perfect master. You know, it is not wicked. And just like Titus pointed last week, it is like the scanning machine that points all the filthiness in our flesh. You know, before the law came, the sin was still there, but it was only when the law came, the scanning machine was there, or the mirror was there, it showed exactly the areas and flaws in our lives. But the law is not helping us in any way to improve our quality of life, or we are not in any way able to be an overcomer. There is an old jingle, probably a rhyme, which says that run, John. The law commands run, John, but it does not give us hands or feet. But the gospel brings better news. It bids us to fly and gives us wings. So it's like probably a better analogy would be to say, like, say my company asked me to buy $10,000 worth of stuff for its procurement. Say I'm in the procurement division. But they don't give me the money and they don't give me the authority to do it. And so it becomes very difficult for me to buy that. Whereas on the other hand, say the company gives me or to ask me to buy 1 million worth of assets for the company and it turns that amount into my account. Now, which is easier for me to do? The answer is very obvious. It is the second thing, because you have been enabled now, because you have been given that money or whatever is required. And that is exactly in grace. The power of the Holy Spirit is imparted to our life, to the measure in which how we open ourselves to him. You know, he gives us the power. He not only fills our desires, he changes our desires, but he also gives us the ability to do his will, to do of his will and of his good pleasure. God enables us to do it. So that is one thing that we see. And now this law is very healthy. He's a healthy and he doesn't have any diabetes, sugar, nothing. He doesn't die, you know, it is always there. So now in that marriage relationship, we see that we're still struggling because the law is there. But at that point, the woman dies in that relationship. And now she decides to follow after Christ. So sometimes in our walk, in our Christian walk, we may be in these three different phases at different points, you know. And now we are trying to follow after Christ with the new life that is in Christ. So that is probably the summary of chapter 7. And there is also another analogy that comes to my mind. Let's think of three floors. Initially, like the first floor is the life in the flesh. Second floor is the life in by the law. And the third is life by the Spirit. So when the life in the flesh, God delivers us and we come to the second level or the third level, the Spirit level, we want to follow Christ. But sometimes we tend to look at the law. But there are times when some people may take away totally the law altogether, then they may descend to the level of flesh. That's why under grace, you know, chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So when you are under grace, we don't allow sin to be our master. But when you are under the law, we can see that probably you might be continuing in sin. If you're continuing in sin, then you are probably more under the law, right? Now, it is something that probably a difficult thing to fully comprehend, but take those words, I would say, and reflect on it. And may the Holy Spirit make it more, clarify it more to you as you dwell, go back, be like the Berean church, going back and examine the word, you know? Okay, coming to chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 starts with, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a very good word. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life set you free from the law of sin and death. So I just want to say a few things about condemnation versus conviction. The Spirit of God has not come to condemn us, but to make us accepted. And that is exactly what I think Jake also testified today, right? If there is anything that brings condemnation, you know, then it is not from the law. It is not from the Lord. It is not from his word. It is not to condemn us, but to accept us. And conviction gives us hope. What is the difference between conviction and condemnation? Condemnation makes you feel useless and hopeless. Whereas conviction gives us hope. It is the Spirit's correction to show you to how to be more like Christ, or show the Christ unlikeness in our areas in our life so that we can be aligned to the Holy Spirit. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the first thing fundamentally we all need to remember, that there is no condemnation. Let no preacher condemn you, or no, let not the devil condemn you, or your conscience condemn you. Now, when I say conscience, I just want to clarify here. In your conscience, if there is a sin that you have not taken to the Lord, if you have not confessed of it, then that conscience is given for you as a reminder to take it to the Lord and come to the Lord with the word. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is 1 John 1:9. So once you have confessed it, you need to believe that God has declared you righteous. He has removed that sin. And then you don't need to go back fishing those things from your past. I did those things. No. God has considered you as justified. So, and it is a progressive thing. You know, there might be some areas, and I think when Paul says that I do the things I don't want to do, and I do the things I don't, which I need to do, what a wretched man. He's not, I don't think Paul is talking about any sin like probably, he might not be about falling into lustful things or something like grave sins that we have in mind. That is my understanding. It will be more like, say, there are areas in your life that sometimes, as a believer, you don't want to sin, but say you have a struggle with anger. You don't plan to get angry, but there might be something in your home. Maybe the kids upset you, or they do something, or your spouse just speaks something, and at that point you slips up and you loses your temper. Now that is not something that you planned to do, you know. So that part is always there, and immediately Holy Spirit reminds you, and then you ask forgiveness to the person as well as to God, you know, and that is how your conscience can be kept clear and you can move on. And so more and more the power of God's power can be manifest in our life. When we put it under the carpet and keep moving, we find less of God's power coming into our life. So that is one of the key things which I believe and I have learned, you know. So moving on, God brings us to conviction. And I think the best example would be to examine the life of Peter and Judas. Because you see how Judas, he felt hopeless. And it is not that the Lord did not know. Probably there is scripture portion which says that he knew that he used to help himself with some of the money from that bag. But, you know, there was always a point where Judas could have come and said to Jesus, "Oh Lord, I've been doing this." Even Lord did not confront him, because we see one thing about Lord Jesus himself is that he does not force anyone to follow him. He gives us the free will and the choice to follow him. And when we follow him freely, you know, his full purpose is coming fully established in our life. It is for our own goodness, our own betterment. And at a point it comes so much that the enemy's voice becomes so much louder in his mind that he thinks he's come to a hopeless point and he kills himself. Whereas Peter, he's so overcome, he boasts that I will not deny you, but the point, even when in front of a servant girl, he denies and he is convicted by the Spirit and he is actually crying out. And God uses that sorrowful thing which brings him back to genuine repentance, uses the same Peter on the rock that God builds his church. In Acts of the Apostle, we see that he preaches and more than 3,000 people was added to the church. What a tremendous work that we see. So here, okay, I just want to move on and say the law of sin and death. I might be just touching a few things here and there, that's all. Law of sin and because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, what it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh to be an offering. Okay, so there are two laws that is working there. One is the law of life in the Spirit and the law of sin and death. Now, it is like an aeroplane. How does an aircraft fly? You know, there is a law of gravitation. You can say that law of gravitation is just like the law of sin and death. There is some other law called the law of aerodynamics, you know, so that works in an aircraft or even a bird, you can say. It conquers the law of gravity. And this is a picture of the life in the Spirit. The moment the engine of that aircraft dies, it crashes to the ground. It comes crashing. As long as that plane submits itself to the law of aerodynamics, it is fine. Likewise, when we submit to the Spirit of God, we will be victorious over sin. This exact picture that we see here. Now, I want to bring another portion of scripture here. It is about God in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 to 31. We don't have to go there because of lack of time. We see Jesus walking on water. But the greater, you could read it later, right? And most of us are familiar with it. But the greater miracle is that Peter also walked on the water. Now, this is a picture of the overcoming life in Christ. What is it that prevents us from walking on water? It is the law of gravity that pulls us down. And Jesus, by the power of God, overcame the law of gravity and walked on the water. The law of gravity was not negated or destroyed, but overcome. And we see that as long as Peter, he looked at Jesus and trusted him, Peter also would be able to overcome the law of gravity. Otherwise, it would overcome him, as he did in a few moments later. He looked to the waves and everything. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started sinking. And the law of sin is also like the law of gravity. Temptation seeks to pull us. Jesus too was tempted exactly as we are. Of course, we could say that, you know, Jesus did not have a human father. He was born of a Virgin Mary, but he was exactly in the likeness of a human flesh, meaning he didn't have probably an unconscious area of sin in his life. There was no sin at all, but he did have temptation. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, 15. He says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this beautiful passage of the heroes of faith. By faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, until we come to the point in chapter 12, you know, what does chapter 12 verse 2 says? It says, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, which is Christ Jesus himself. Now, faith is looking to Jesus, like Peter looked to Jesus. You know, so the life in spirit is looking to Christ and allowing him to hold us. It will be just like a book if I'm holding it in my hand. The force of gravitation always pushes it down, but the life in this hand is holding this book, right? The book is a dead thing, but if it's a living thing, it may decide to jump off this hand. But it is only to the area how much the book is subjecting itself to this hand, it can stay up, right? And law is just like that too. In law, it is like a baby trying to write a perfect letter. But grace is more like the father holding that baby's hand and writing it perfectly. The baby can be stubborn and decide not to take his hand off from the father. But, you know, if the baby submits to the father's hand, the father will surely allow you to write beautifully. It is life and spirit is just like that. We are allowing him to write it. You know, it is not by us striving, but knowing that even holiness, we can't do anything at all. It is something God does in our life. It is what he produces in our life. So we give him glory in all these things. So, and another thing I wanted to also bring up is, you know, we don't have to, the moment Peter slips and falls, he says, what does he say? He says, please save me. You know, and we don't have to wait till we sink to the bottom of the sea to say that, you know. We can, when we cry out to God, Lord, help me, I think I am falling here. I believe that God will strengthen us. He will give us his spirit and he will give us that grace at the very moment and make you stand. And you can hold on to the promise in Jude 24 that he's able to keep you from falling, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in conclusion, I just want to say the whole purpose of Holy Spirit is not to give, is to help us to partake in Christ's nature. And again, I want to say the new covenant message is not to strive to achieve holiness, but to open ourselves to God, to be filled by him and yield our members to him, to allow God to work through our life and display his righteousness. I also, in conclusion, just want to bring up 2-3 scripture portions, you know, just reading from Ephesians, because there are a few things, again, it just goes hand in hand with some of the things that I've been reflecting on here in Romans. Ephesians chapter 2, 1. It says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk when you conformed to the ways of the world and the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in sons of disobedience. All of us lived among them at one time, fulfilling the cravings of our flesh and indulging its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And it is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So may the Lord help each one of us to be his workmanship, so that God will display his good works through our lives. And may all glory and honor and praise be unto him. Thank you. So I'll leave the rest for Titus to take on from verse 15.